Before I begin, I want to let you know that I'm going to retell the old story that is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. I'm going to share some of the events that led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and then I'll end with a brief word about his burial. So I just want to encourage you to listen and be reflective. And I call this meditation or story, the deep truths about Good Friday. And so I'm going to pray, ask for God's help, and then I'm going to share this story with you. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp the deep truths of the gospel story. Help us to understand the brutality and the beauty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As I tell this old story, it is still new to us today. I trust that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would use it to remind some of us of what Christ has done to die for our sins, and perhaps for others to illuminate for the first time that Jesus is worthy to be praised because of what he did in Calgary. We pray this in Jesus' name. Do you want to know how you can identify a timeless story? You know a story is timeless when people from all over the world pause to remember a particular event every single year. Do you want to know how to discover if the timeless story is true? Well, if you want to hear the answer to that question, you will need to listen for a few minutes. Our story begins leading up to the 13th of Nisan in Jerusalem. The city was abuzz for a couple reasons. First, the day of Passover was approaching. The Passover is the Jewish holiday when it is remembered how God passed over the homes of the Israelites in preparation for being led out of slavery from the Egyptians. Exodus records the Passover as the 10th plague that God administered to the Egyptians. The Jewish scriptures say the 10th plague is when the firstborn child was killed as an act of judgment from God. Celebrating the Passover is a way for Israel to remember the faithfulness of God. The Passover is filled with rituals and symbolism that are reflected in the book of Exodus. And I would encourage you to pay attention to the rituals and symbols. Lambs or goats were slaughtered at the temple on the afternoon of the 13th of Nisan. Each family or group provided a lamb, Exodus 12, verses 3 and 4. And they inspected this lamb for its blemishes. Then the priests performed the sacrifice, and Levites sang Hallel, Psalms 113 through Psalm 118. The blood from the lamb was poured out at the temple altar. The lamb was roasted whole and eaten the next day. There are additional rituals that include baking and eating unleavened bread for 7 days. The unleavened bread represents haste and speed needed for Israel to leave Egypt and leave behind the Egyptians. Bitter herbs were eaten to remember the bitterness of slavery. 4 cups of wine were set at a low standing table to signify the promise of God's redemption. The Passover was jealously guarded by the Jewish leaders. Only ritually pure and circumcised Jews partook, Exodus 12, 48. All of these symbols pointed to deeper truths. The Passover was a seminal point in history because God promised Father Abraham that his descendants would be as many as the sand on the seashore, and they would be given the promised land. If there was one certainty for the enslaved Jew in Egypt, there was not a promised land. yet. Now, hundreds of years later, the Jews were in the Promised Land, and they jealously guarded their traditions and rituals of remembrance. They will not forget how they got to the Promised Land. Yes, there are historic and present political issues in the land of God's people. The Romans were there. But God has always been faithful to his covenant people. The second reason why Jerusalem was buzzing is because of the entrance of a Jewish teacher named Jesus, or as they said in first century Aramaic, Yeshua. A handful of days prior to the 13th day of Nisan, Jesus came into Jerusalem in a peculiar way. Many people called him king. But what kind of king enters the holy city on a donkey? Nonetheless, crowds gathered as Jesus traveled from Bethany to Jerusalem. The leaves from palm trees were plucked and placed on the ground as a sign of support and respect. For those who understood the deeper things of the Jewish faith, the palms were a declaration of triumph, victory, peace, and eternal life. Jesus had gained a reputation, for better and for worse, throughout Israel and even beyond the borders of Israel. He taught with authority, even though he was not formally trained in the Jewish scriptures. There were rumors that Jesus raised the dead, healed the lame, and gave sight to the blind. For about 3 years, he had been ministering all around Israel and Judea, and in particular, the area of Galilee. Now, there had been a history of false prophets and messiahs throughout the region. It would be understandable if Jesus were summarily dismissed by many of the Jewish people. However, Jesus stands out as someone who is different than his predecessors. Yes, he performed many signs and miracles. Yes, he taught with authority. But Jesus was deeply compassionate with the poor and children in particular. He's also the same person who had the audacity to clear the temple of money changers. That was quite the scene. Here's what happened. Jesus made a whip out of cords and overturned tables. The religious leaders were not happy with Jesus, but here's the dirty little secret that no one wanted to confront. For all the bloviating about following the law, what was going on in the temple was wrong, and everyone knew it. But as long as the right people were filling their pockets with denarii, there was a fear of crossing the wrong people. After Jesus cleared the temple, he was said to quote the prophet Isaiah, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Jesus quoted Isaiah as if the first person singular was personal. "My house," Jesus said. He also quoted the prophet Jeremiah, "But you have made it a den of robbers." And there was the accusation. Those who were selling and trading were robbers. Jesus rebuked the corruption of the temple's commercialized environment, comparing it to a hideout of thieves exploiting others. No one had the courage to confront the religious corruption before Jesus. So, between the Passover holiday and Jesus' arrival in the holy city, the rumor mill was working in high gear. Then came the day of unleavened bread, Nisan 14, or the 14th of Nisan, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. In preparation, Jesus summoned Peter and John. Peter and John were two of Jesus' closest disciples. He entrusted them to procure what was needed for the Seder meal. Jesus said to them, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." The instructions were straightforward. Unleavened bread and wine were on the menu. However, they did not have a place to have the meal. Peter and John had the same question on their minds. Where will you have us prepare it? The response from Jesus is similar to how he received a donkey before riding into Jerusalem. Jesus said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a water will meet you." And Jesus continued, "Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." Peter and John respond with similar expressions, but neither were no longer surprised by the instructions. Even when they do not understand, everything goes according to plan. They went and found the upper room, just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Later that evening, the 12 disciples and Jesus gathered into the upper room. Peter and John, along with several women, prepared the meal. Then the 13 reclined at a low table, and Jesus began speaking. Jesus expressed his deep desire to eat the Passover with them. But what was different about this Passover and this Passover meal? The 12 had been walking with Jesus for several years, and this is not the first holiday that they have celebrated with him. But a seriousness set in after Jesus said these words, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer." Suffer? What is he talking about? The bitter herbs spread around the table were meant to express the suffering of their forebears before they escaped from Egypt. But now Jesus says he is going to suffer? Thomas made the connection. He looked at the herbs and then he looked up at Jesus. His teacher continued, "For I tell you the truth, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Several of his disciples looked flummoxed. Jesus will fast after the Seder meal until the promises of the kingdom are fulfilled? What does that mean? The typical look of confusion set in on all the disciples. The words of Jesus hung in the air, and he seamlessly got up, grabbed a water basin, filled it with water, and tied a towel around his waist. And one by one, Jesus began to wash the feet of his disciples. Most of them willingly received the ministry of Jesus, but not surprisingly, except for Peter. Peter insisted that he wash the feet of Jesus, but Jesus refused. And then he proceeded to teach Peter yet another lesson. This time, the lesson was simple and to the point. Jesus has served them, and now Jesus is asking them to serve others. As the evening progressed, two notable and foreboding moments took place. As they ate, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." The statement caused a stir. Everyone began to be suspicious of themselves except for one person. Simon Peter asked Jesus quietly, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered in a way that commanded the entire room. "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." When Jesus had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After Judas had taken the bread dipped with wine, an extraordinary scene occurred. Judas had a visceral reaction as if Satan had entered his body. He bodily, momentarily had tremors in his body. After this episode, Judas immediately got up and left the room. He walked down the stairs and out of the front door and into the night. The next actions taken by Judas would result in treachery and land him in Dante's ninth and lowest circle of hell. Jesus rose to calm the remaining 11 disciples. His presence was enough to calm nerves. What Jesus was about to do connected the past and everything that was said about the Passover with the present and the future. It was time for the Seder meal. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and then distributed it to the 11. He simply instructed, "Take, eat." And then he said, "This is my body." The disciples were processing in real time. What does it mean by saying the bread is my body? Again, deeper truths were at work. Before the disciples could collect their thoughts, Jesus grabbed one of the chalices filled with wine. Jesus looked up into heaven, raised his humble wooden chalice with two hands, and gave thanks. He said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." John looked at Jesus with keen attention. Four words bounced around in his brain. These four words were blood, covenant, forgiveness, and sins. His mind went to all the temple sacrifices. The words of Jesus were indeed foreboding and ominous for his disciples. The moment was profound, and another surname for Jesus floated through the brain of the 11. The surname is Christ. What is the chosen one of God going to do? The 11 did not know what Jesus was going to do next, but they all believed he was anointed by God the Most High. As Jesus lowered the cup filled with wine, he reiterated a point from earlier, but it could have been easily forgotten due to the scene with Judas. Jesus said, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus took a sip and then passed the cup around the table. The 11 and Jesus took time to fellowship in that upper room, but the evening was growing long. However, Jesus' burden was significant. Everyone thought the evening was ending, except for Jesus, and he rose and invited his disciples to follow him. It was now late. Sometime after 11:30 p.m., it would soon be the 15th of Nisan. Jesus led his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. James, John, and Peter followed Jesus into the garden, while the others were instructed to stay behind. The garden had been a favorite place for Jesus to pray. All of his disciples knew this, including Judas. Jesus instructed the three to stay awake and pray while he went off to pray on his own. An hour passed, and Jesus returned to James, John, and Peter, but he found them asleep. He woke them, telling them they must stay strong in the Spirit. However, the pattern was repeated two more times. Finally, the hour had come. Judas arrived to finish what he started. He walked past the disciples at the garden entrance, but he was not alone. The chief priest and the Pharisees sent a crowd of thugs with thorns and clubs to detain Jesus. They walked on the garden path, and as Judas turned a corner, he saw Jesus with the three. Jesus acknowledged Judas and said, "Friend, do what you have come to do." Just as Jesus finished the sentence, Judas kissed Jesus' cheek. Jesus said to Judas, "You betray me with a kiss?" All of a sudden, the band of thugs moved on Jesus. Peter drew a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. However, Jesus diffuses the tension and tells Peter to stand down. Jesus knew what needed to be done, and it did not include violence from him or his disciples. As Jesus was taken away, all of the disciples fled out of fear for their lives. Dawn approached, and Jesus was taken to the high priest. He would face a series of trials in front of the religious leaders. If there was one accusation they wanted to nail Jesus with, it would be blasphemy. Annas was an ex-high priest, and Caiaphas was the current high priest. It was still dark, and the questioning began. Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, questioned Jesus first. But it was not long before Annas realized he was not going to get much out of Jesus. Jesus is then taken to the Sanhedrin, where Caiaphas was there. Before the Sanhedrin, Jesus was blitzed with questions. For the longest time, Jesus remained silent, which only frustrated the Sanhedrin council. Then, the real reason for Jesus' capture was made evident. Someone asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" As odd as it might seem, this was the question that Jesus was waiting for. Jesus wanted to make it clear that he was more than Christ or another Christ. Jesus said, and these words are so important, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." You might remember that during his ministry, Jesus taught the crowds using two precise words, "I am." Most of the people in the crowds did not know what was being implied. However, a learned Pharisee knew exactly what Jesus meant. A good, educated Pharisee understood the deeper meaning. Jesus just told the Sanhedrin that he is God. The religious leaders tore their robes and arrived at their premeditated conviction. Jesus was being charged with blasphemy. Looking at Jesus, the high priest exclaimed, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy." He then pivoted to the right to look at the members of the Sanhedrin and said, "What is your decision?" And in an instant, they all condemned Jesus to death. Now they just needed the Romans to do their dirty work. Some of the Pharisees began to spit on Jesus. They also covered his face with a cloth and struck him. With mocking voices, they said, "Prophesy!" The sun was finally rising, and Jesus was led to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. After an initial questioning before the Roman governor, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Pilate did not want to play Jewish politics. Herod eventually sent Jesus back to Pilate, which is when Pilate realized Jesus was his problem. Pilate did not understand why the religious leaders wanted Jesus to be punished, but they persisted. Pilate looked for a way out and presented an option. It was a Jewish tradition for a prisoner to be released during the holiday season. Therefore, Pilate presents a murderer named Barabbas before the ever-growing crowd. Surely the crowd would not want a murderer released back into their community. The crowd had grown considerably as Roman soldiers went off to fetch Barabbas. When Barabbas arrived, Pontius Pilate placed him to his right and Jesus to his left. He then asked, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked the question that way because he knew the religious leaders were envious of Jesus and his following. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd as if the crowd had only one mind. Chants of "Release Barabbas" began to get louder and louder. The crowd was so loud that Pilate had to gesture to the crowd to lower its voice so that he could speak again. "Then what shall I do with this man you call the King of the Jews?" And then the crowd cried out in unison, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to the crowd, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Pilate released Barabbas into the crowd, and Jesus was delivered over to the Roman soldiers to be scourged and crucified. Now that that die had been cast, Jesus was made to be a spectacle. An entire Roman battalion was called together to watch as a purple cloak was put around the shoulders of Jesus. An entire Roman battalion. Another soldier created a crown made out of thorns. It was twisted together and placed on his head, and it was pressed into the skull of Jesus. Blood now began to run down the face of Jesus. The mocking continued, Ed, as Roman soldiers saluted Jesus and said, "Hail the King of the Jews!" They struck and spit on Jesus repeatedly. Jesus was then brutally flogged. A few Romans got on their knees to mock the alleged king. He was eventually stripped of the purple cloak while the crown remained on his head. Again, another deep truth no one realized in the moment. When that spectacle was over, Jesus was led away to be crucified. It was now around 8 a.m. on the 15th of Nisan when Jesus arrived at the foot of the hill called Golgotha. He was bloodied and weak. He was humiliated as he carried a wooden cross to the foot of the hill, which would lead to his death. A Roman soldier noticed that Jesus was extremely weak. The beating he had endured was way worse than the previous crucifixions. At random, a man named Simon of Cyrene was thrusted forward to help Jesus carry the cross. And up the hill they went. Not long ago, a different crowd, laid palm branches down to celebrate Jesus. Now this crowd was hurling insults and spit at him. When Jesus arrived at the place to be crucified, Simon was relieved of his duty and he faded back into the crowd. Two thieves had already made their way to the top of the hill to be crucified. Preparations were made and the mocking continued. And then the time came and the cross was ready. Laying down on the cross, Jesus took on the shape of a cross. Out came the hammer and nails. A Roman executioner grabbed his hammer, placed a nail at the left wrist of Jesus, and then swung down. Thump, thump, thump. The sounds seemed to reverberate even though they were outside. And Jesus winced in agony, knowing what it was all for. The executioner moved to the right wrist. Thump, thump, thump. And then finally, one nail went through the right foot and left foot of Jesus. Around 9 a.m., all three crosses were erected with Jesus in the middle. Jesus was crucified for approximately 6 hours. For 6 hours, the mocking continued, but so did a miracle. One of the thieves looked to Jesus and said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked the mocker. The second criminal attempted to look at the eyes of Jesus, yet with reverence, he said with some measure of faith, must have been, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." With compassion and mercy, Jesus responded, "Today you will be with me in paradise." With that, the 3 o'clock hour had arrived, and darkness began to cover the land. Jesus expressed in anguish, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it wasn't long after that when Jesus said, "It is finished." In that moment, Jesus, Christ, breathed his last. Then there was an earthquake. Between the darkness, the earthquake, and other events that unfolded shortly thereafter, some people began to wonder, was the Most High God watching down? Moved with pity, but also with some sense of awareness, one of the Roman soldiers summed it up well. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." In an odd way, this is the part of the story that ends where it began 33 years ago. Jesus was born to an earthly mother, Mary, but also raised by Joseph, a carpenter by trade. Now Jesus had died. And another Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, was given permission by Pilate to take down the body of Jesus and place him in an empty tomb. Accompanying Jesus was Mary Magdalene, another Mary, who helped prepare the body of Jesus before the sun fell off the sky. As the 15th of Nisan gave way to the next day, another deep truth about the work of God would soon be revealed. Let's pray.